First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very, very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Okay. Thank you, Young. Well, today we come to the closing verses of this epistle that we considered over these past weeks. And from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, the apostle is bringing certain exhortations to bear upon these new converts at Thessalonica. And so he beseeches them, first of all, to know them that labor among them. In other words, he draws attention to the fact that God has raised up by his Spirit certain men who are elders among them, and says the apostle, that ye might know them. And then, after verses 12 and 13, he then brings certain exhortations to the believers in relation to themselves and others. And so throughout the remainder of the chapter, we have Paul's exhortations to these believers in relation to their personal living, and reach to assembly exercises. And so in the end, of course, he comes to the great truth of desiring that grace might be their portion. And so today we want to look at these verses, which speak for themselves, really, that every one is just another exhortation of the apostle for the benefit of these new converts at Thessalonica. First of all, he says, to know them that labor among you. And so he draws attention to the fact that now they've been constituted an assembly, God by his Spirit has raised up among them those men who could do the work of overseership. And the work of the overseer is now mentioned first, to know them that labor. And so the overseer in any assembly would be marked and recognized by the work he does. And so the apostle draws attention to that first of all. And after all, in every assembly of the people of God, there ought to be those whom God has raised up who would work among them, and that, of course, for their spiritual encouragement and development. And so, first of all, they are to know them that labor. Of course, their labor will be this. They would encourage those that were new in the faith, and they would help those who were perhaps mourning because of bereavement. And so the elder has a number of responsibilities, not only for the spiritual development of the believers, but also the other aspects of life regard to these believers. But then he says, not only to them that labor among you, but them that are over you in the Lord to admonish you. And so overseers not only labor, they're over the saints. That's why they're called overseers. That is, they watch over the saints, and as they see necessary, they admonish the saints. And so in verse number 12, the apostle first of all draws attention to the essential need of recognizing elders. Verse 13.
And to esteem them very
Now he
highly.
says, in relation to these men, and their work. And because of the work that they do, they are to be esteemed very highly for their work's sake. And so, often, as far as elders are concerned in assembly, that they have many a sleepless night because of conditions sometimes that rise among the saints. And of course, they are to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. The work that that overseers are engaged in for the good of the saints ought to bring them before the saints as those who are highly esteemed among them.
And to be at peace among yourselves.
And then he then reminds them of the responsibility in relation to each other, and they're to be at peace among themselves. Possibly, of course, there could be there to be no schisms among the believers. And so he would encourage them to know and to highly esteem and to be at peace among themselves. So that's how he opens up the closing verses of this book that we consider together. Now from verse 14 down to verse 18, we have responsibilities that the apostle lays upon these believers. And first of all, he brings four things before them. First of all, they are to warn.
Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the people.
They are to comfort, and they are to encourage, and they are to support, and they are to be patient. So the apostle, in verse number 14, he brings before them, I guess really, it would be mainly the work of the elders, but he does address all the brethren. So Paul puts upon them the responsibility in relation to the conditions that exist among those in the assembly. He said, no, to those who are unruly, that is, the disorderly. They said, the disorderly among the saints, they must be warned. I take it really, that would be the responsibility of the elders, to recognize believers who are being disorderly and to warn them. Because to be disorderly would only affect the fellowship of the whole assembly. And so there must be a word of warning given unto the unruly, the disorderly. But then, of course, they're not to be warned, the disorderly, but among them, next.
Comfort the feeble-minded.
He speaks now of the feeble-minded. Now, that could be better translated to comfort or to encourage the faint-hearted. So among the people of God in assembly fellowship, there's a possibility that some could become disorderly. But then there are others who are faint-hearted. And therefore, those who are faint-hearted among the believers, the responsibility the apostle lays upon these other believers is to comfort them. I think the word has the idea to encourage them. They might be faint-hearted, but Paul says, look, encourage them and help them. And not only do we have the faint-hearted, but then we have those who are
weak.
Well, I take it that when Paul talks about weakness here, he would have before him more or less the idea of spiritual weakness. And therefore, they were to support those who were spiritually weak and have patience toward all. So in order for an assembly to run smoothly, especially there at Thessalonica with these new converts, he just reminds them that when believers become disorderly, they must be warned. When they become faint-hearted, they must be encouraged. And when they are spiritually weak, they must be supported. And above all, they must have patience toward all. So you see, the apostle is bringing very much to the fore these very practical issues that make for the good and the well-running of the assembly of God's people in any place. And then the next verse.
See that none render evil for evil.
Now he's going to deal with personal conduct. He said to these believers, see that none render evil for evil. You see, that's the way of the world, isn't it? The way of the world is to render evil for evil. In other words, to pay back in the same kind, as we might say. And he says to these believers, you're different. Conversion makes a complete difference to your way of living. And you're not to render evil for evil, but
But to follow that which is good.
But to follow that which is good. That is, they're to ever follow that which is beneficial. And that for all in the assembly, of course. And I take it that such living would affect those who are outside the assembly. And so says the apostle, it's very important for us to remember there's a way of living that is for the glory of God. And is totally different to what the way of living may have been before we were converted. And so he speaks, first of all, of their way of living. Don't render evil for evil, but ever be followers of that which is good, that which is beneficent for the whole of the assembly. Next.
Joyce evermore.
Nay, then, because of their persecutions, because of what they were suffering. Remember what we said last week? It was because of these sufferings, their persecutions, that some were teaching they were already in the day of the Lord. Now, says Paul, in the midst of all your sufferings, because of your faith in Christ, look, rejoice. You would have them to rejoice evermore, even in the midst of suffering, to find the means whereby they could rejoice. And therefore, he is suggesting, I'm sure, behind that statement, the Lord is able for Christians to rejoice in every circumstance of life. And for these, it was real persecution. They're really suffering for their faith in Christ. No?
Pray without ceasing.
Now he says, look, pray without ceasing. I'm sure you appreciate that does not mean we got to be praying 24 hours a day. What it does mean is this. They were to live in an attitude and in the atmosphere of prayer. In such a way they could always, at any point in time, lift their hearts to God in prayer. So to pray without ceasing. It might have another thought, of course. If you have a specific thing in mind that occupies your prayer, he said, look, pray. Pray until that specific thing is answered. And so you've got that two aspects of thought in relation to pray. And prayer, we ought to live in the atmosphere of prayer so that we can, at any point in time, lift our hearts to God in prayer. But then, if we're praying about something specific, keep on praying. That's what Paul is saying. Keep on praying until you have the answer.
In everything, give thanks, for this is the will.
Now then, the next thing he says is, in everything, give thanks. In other words, as believers now, they would be a thankful people. Notice, in everything, give thanks. That means whatever their circumstances, or whatever our circumstances might be, there ought to be a spirit of thanksgiving. For after all, we do believe, don't we, that God overrules in our circumstances, and that every day. And therefore, whatever their circumstances were, and whatever our circumstances might be, let us be a thankful people. And so they should be a praying people. They should be a rejoicing people. They should be a thankful people. And of course, in all these things, there should be that patience, one with another, as well as with all men.
Quench not the spirit.
Now then, having dealt with those personal issues of life, that is, Christian life in this present world, he now brings us into exercises within the assembly. And now in regard to the exercise within the assembly, he said, look, quench not the spirit. That is, no, spiritual gifts are given unto believers. And there are those in the assembly to whom has been given the gift of teaching, etc. Now he says, we're not to be guilty of quenching spiritual gifts that have been exercised in the assembly. And so that's a very important truth, isn't it? Maybe in that early day there was a gift of tongues. Well, they were not to quench the tongue speaker. And so we find whatever the spiritual gift was that was being exercised, whether preaching or teaching or encouraging or comforting, he says, look, quench not the spirit.
Despise not prophesying.
And then he says this. Forbid.
Prophesy not. Despise not prophesying.
Despise not prophesying. Now that word prophesying, of course, has to do with not only foretelling, but what they call forthtelling. They are not to despise the teaching of the word of God. That would be fourth tenet. For God has placed within assemblies of his people those who have the gift of teaching. And so he's saying to them, not only do elders have to admonish. We find that now these who are teachers raised up of God among, they are not to be despised by the assembly, but rather the teaching of the revealed truth of God must always be accepted and not be to be despised. That's foretelling. But then, of course, they were not to despise foretelling. That is, the revelation of God in relation to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were to quench not the spirit. That is, they were not to quench spiritual gifts, and they were not to despise spiritual teaching. They were not to despise the revelation of God being known in teaching by way of foretelling, and not to despise the revelation of God in relation to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. So quench not and despise not.
Prove all things, hold fast that which is good.
But he just said, look, you must prove all things. Now, when we sit in assembly and listen, we must put to the test what is being taught. Now, us preachers often say to the congregation, don't take my word for it. Go home and compare scripture so you can see that which is according to scripture. And that's what Paul is saying here. Verse again.
Prove all things, hold fast that which is
true. No, it's a prove, you see. Paul is saying, look, put to the test all that you hear. And if it's not according to that which has already been revealed to you, then he said, we would set that to one side. But we have a responsibility, not just to be sitting listeners to what is being taught, but to put what we hear to the test of scripture to see whether it be of God or not.
Abstain from all appearances of evil.
Now he says a very important thing. He says to these believers, you must abstain from all, not from all evil, from all appearance of evil. You know, we're not to render evil for evil. That's where he started. But now this is a different thing. We are to abstain from every appearance of evil. And that calls for us, of course, to be very careful in our living. And so the apostle, he puts these things together. Quench not and despise not. And here at the end of it, he says, look, he says,
abstain
from every appearance of that which is evil. And that is very relevant, to us in our present day. We ought to be marked by the same things that the apostle is beseeching these believers in relation to exercise in the assembly.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly.
Now we come to the apostle's prayer, his prayerful exercise for them. For he said, now the very God of peace. What an interesting expression, description of God. He is the God of peace. Now says the apostle, now the very God of peace. What is Paul desiring for these believers from the hand of the very God of peace, that he might sanctify you wholly? Notice, in spirit, in soul, and in body. The apostle's great desire for these believers was complete sanctification. That whether in spirit, or soul, or body, we should be set apart unto God for his purposes, and of course, from all evil. So here is Paul's great desire for these believers in their living, in the midst of all that persecution and suffering which was theirs, just to remember the God of peace. There wasn't much peace, I guess, where there was persecution. But so now the God of peace sanctify you wholly. I take it, of course, that will be realized eventually when we're caught up to be with the Lord forever. Then we'll be sanctified spirit, soul, and body. But the apostle is surely saying that at this present time, there ought to be that realization that God has set us apart for him and for his glory and from all evil whilst we are in this world, in all parts of our being. For after all, mankind is made of spirit and soul and body.
Many will preserve blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you who of the will of his.
Very good.
All spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord.
Now says the apostle, his great desire it is that not only should they be wholly sanctified, but they might be preserved blameless. You know?
Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus
Christ. Right, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting. The apostle would have that desire for these believers. Not only spiritual desires in relation to the increasing knowledge and development of spiritual things and spiritual life, but he would have them
preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
He would have them altogether
preserved
blameless, right up until that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And so you see the apostles writing these closing verses with all these exhortations against the background of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why does Paul lay such stress upon the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? For this reason, it would affect the way in which those believers at Thessalonica lived. And of course, it affects the way in which we live. We live our lives today in the light of the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.
Now he refers to the faithfulness of God. See, the God who's going to sanctify us in spirit, soul, and body is faithful. For he's the God who called us. Having called us, he will sanctify us. So the whole point and purpose of the call of God, as far as these believers were concerned, that in the end of the day, sanctified, and now
blameless and faithful is he that calleth. That calleth you will also do it. Also
the one who's called them. Now says the apostle, in all his with every confidence, that God will do it. He will sanctify. He will preserve them blameless right up until the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would indicate, of course, that even in that first century, there was a constant expectation of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that was so in the first century, how much more so for us in the 21st century? But here we are, the Lord not yet come. They lived in the expectancy of his immediate return. Is that not so? That we also should live our lives in the expectancy of the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who will preserve us blameless until that day is the same God of peace who sanctified us.
Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy
kiss. Now says the apostle, not only have I been praying for you, but he said, I want you to pray for us. That is, Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were the servants of God who laboured among them and brought them into the blessing of salvation through the gospel. Now he says he wants these believers to pray for them. A constant reminder that we all need prayer. We should pray for others. We should pray for the Lord's servants. We should pray for one another. And now he says the apostle, pray, brethren, pray for us. Now when you think of the apostle Paul, we would not expect him to make such a request. But here was a man who lived so very near to the Lord, who had such revelations given to him in relation to the purposes of God. Yet here's one who felt the great need of the prayer of others. And so let us never forget to take time to pray for the servants of God, as well as to pray one for another.
Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss.
Now he says, look, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. That is, in that first century, I take it, that the greeting was with a kiss on the cheek, possibly. And so we find that that was a form of greeting in the first century. Of course, in some parts of the world, it's still the form of greeting. But as far as we are concerned here in the West, we shake hands. And so the apostle is saying to us, look, greet one another. And greet one another with that real sanctified expression of affection, whether by kiss or whether by the handshake. The handshake should be firm. The handshake should be warm. And so the apostle would encourage them just to greet one another in this way.
I charge you by the Lord that this...
Now he says the apostle, he says, I charge you by the Lord Jesus that this epistle be read unto all. That is, they didn't have, like us, Bibles individually, personally. So when Paul wrote a letter, that letter must be read to all the assembly at Thessalonica. And so the apostle, he would charge those who had received the letter, that they should now read that letter publicly in the presence of all the believers, that they may get the benefit of the teaching of the Apostle Paul set out in this very interesting letter. And
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And then he desires that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with them. Isn't it interesting when you look back through the epistle? In chapter 1, he deals with salvation. He turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So in chapter 1, the apostle brings before us something of the doctrine of salvation. In chapter 2, it's all about service. And so we have in chapter 2, service dealt with and given us principles of service whilst we're waiting for the Lord to come. In chapter 3 is sanctification. And so the apostle has taught these things, salvation, service, sanctification. And then in chapter 4, he then taught them the great doctrine of the rapture of the church. This would be the very first occasion when the truth was made known by the apostle of the coming of the Lord to the ear, to catch away from earth all those who were dead in Christ, or those who died in Christ, all those living and remaining, all together, caught up in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we find from the great doctrine of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, he's now turned in the first part of this chapter and speaks about the time of the day of the Lord. And now he's spoken in these last verses of those things that ought to mark all believers. First of all, know the elders who labor among us, how to live personally, how to live in relation to others, and to appreciate spiritual gift that God has given in the assembly in its exercise. And finally, he says, grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so we considered, one of the earliest epistles of our New Testament, and the truth that Paul has set out in it for these believers who, after all, were new converts. What truth the apostle set before new converts. Sometimes we would fail to teach new converts what may be called deep truth. Paul didn't. He taught them these things, for it was necessary for their spiritual development. And we trust that, as we've considered, at least in brief, something of the truth of these chapters, that God would indeed make it a real blessing to us each and every one.
So it's just 29 minutes.